be opening your Bibles to Luke 15. The title of tonight's message is The Serving Son. And while you're turning there, for a real quick review, for some that may not have heard our testimony, and this will be quickly, we have all this on tape in great detail. When Sue and I responded to the call to go full-time in the ministry, as most of you know, we had no income in the natural whatsoever. The instructions we got for how to operate our ministry, and again, if you're hearing my voice by tape, I'm not telling you that God's telling you to do this. I'm telling you what God told me to do. I would advise you to do whatever He tells you. But the way He instructed Sue and I was like this. He said, and it had a lot to do with the group of people that He sent us after. They were very wounded. They had been wounded in churches. It wasn't so much that they hated Jesus anymore, you know, or hated Jesus. They just weren't going to go to church anymore because they felt like they'd been hurt, and they were very distrustful of preachers. I don't know if y'all can relate to that. So because of that group, who was already pretty distrusting, you know, He told us, take up no offerings from these people. He told me to make tapes of the Bible studies we were holding, but He says, don't sell them. Give them away free. And He says, when they start asking for copies of the tapes to be sent to their friends and relatives, I want you to send those for free, and I want you to pay the postage. And, you know, I got a wife. Boy, do I have a wife. Sue, stand up just for a minute. Come on, baby. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I have three daughters, and I love them all dearly, but they have one horrible habit. All of them. Every one of them's got a horrible habit. I know. They want to eat every single day. Have you ever heard of anything like that? Every day they want to eat. And they like it when we have electricity and telephones and a car to drive and stuff like, and a roof. Things like that. You understand what I'm saying? So as God's given me these instructions, let's see now. I have no secular income. Now it looks to me like He's cutting away all of our, what you would call normal ministry income, no tithes, you don't sell tapes, you send everything free. So I'm starting to get nervous, wouldn't you? And I'm going, I asked Him, I said, can I at least put in a return envelope? No, you can't put in a return envelope. Then He gave me this instruction. He said, the other thing He says was, I have one other instruction for you. I'm going, oh, great. He said, never let a human being ever know of any need that you have. I am your source. That means no appeal letters for those of you in ministry. Not to let people know what we need in the way of personal needs or ministry needs. If I need something for my ministry, you will only know about it after I have it. If you want to provide it, you'll have to seek God to find out what it is. Quiet in here now. I hate this, preachers. For benefit of the tape, I'm walking with my hand behind my back, open, like to grasp, saying, well, you know, we are believing for whatever. We're living by faith, you know. And we're just standing, we want to make sure you know how much we're living by faith, that we need whatever. And just another way of mooching. So, I hate that. But I didn't really know. Now, the only reason I brought that up again was this. Because we are going to talk about the born-again trail tonight. But it's going to be a little different than the way I did last time. This is a revelation that what I'm going to show you is so simple when you see it. But how I got it was this. I mean, if you were in my shoes and you got a wife and three daughters with an eating habit, and, you know, and you have no income at all, and not secular income nor ministry income, now wouldn't you start seeking the Lord? You know? And without turning there, everyone knows Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And just the verses before, He told us what those things were. He's going, don't be like the Gentiles who spend their whole life from the birth to the grave primarily concerned with what shall we eat, what shall we wear, how shall we be clothed. In other words, even more modern translation would be, well, what kind of car are we going to drive, what kind of house are we going to live in, how are we going to educate our kids, and so forth and so on. He says, don't be like them. He says, for your heavenly Father knows, He already knows. How about this? God's not stupid. He knows you need this stuff. Now, the promise is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? Where to live, your clothes, your food, your drink, everything that you need shall be added unto you. Now, that's not rocket science. We got that, right? That's in red letters in my Bible. That's the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, the problem is, nobody hardly, and I especially didn't know how to do that. What does that mean, Jesus? Seek first the kingdom. He gave us a little bit in that same chapter, Matthew 6. He talked about giving. Well, to the poor now. To the poor. Giving to the poor, that's part of it. He talked about prayer, fellowship with the Father. That's part of it. He talked about the F word. Fasting. Y'all was wondering when, oh, anyway. He talked about fasting, and that's part of it. But still yet, I know people that give to the poor, and I know people that pray, and I know people that fast. I didn't really know anybody then. Only since I've come to the prayer center have I known anybody that really fasted, to be honest with you. But still yet, when it comes to what he wanted me to do, now I'm talking about, when this comes right down to it, you don't need to know, except by maybe encouragement and example, what he told us to do, because if you try and imitate me, that may not be at all what he wants you to do. How do you individually seek the kingdom first? How? Okay? Well, that's what I needed to know real bad. And I needed to know quickly. Like I said often, Public Service Company, that's our electric company in Oklahoma, was not at all impressed I was praying. They wanted the money. You understand? The telephone company, it's not that they hated me or despised the gospel. They're just not impressed that I'm praying. They want the money. Well, now, that's why I had you turn to Luke 15, because in my opinion, if you want Jesus, if you want one of the best expoundings, how's that, expository, if you want to, well, you know, where Jesus is going to give you some details about how you go about seeking first the kingdom, one of the best passages in the entire New Testament to me is the entire passage, now you ought to make note of this, from Luke 15:1 all the way to the end, well, all the way through Luke 17:10. That is all one subject. It is all one image. And you can get really squirrely if you take a bunch of stuff out of there without keeping the whole picture in mind. If we had a painting up here of a landscape, and let's say it was I want to pick something that everybody can visualize in their mind. Do y'all know what the Taj Mahal looks like? It's just the first thing that came to my mind. Do y'all know what it looks like? You've seen a picture of it? Well, let's say we had a painting of it up here, and so you can kind of see it. And over on the right-hand corner, there's one tree. Okay? There's, you know, just happens to be a tree planted somewhere near the Taj Mahal. And we are writing to somebody that lives in, let's see, where would it be? They live in Antarctica. And the reason I'm picking that is where there's probably not much likelihood they ever saw the Taj Mahal. But yet they live there, so we're corresponding and we're saying, well, that something or other is as pretty as the Taj Mahal. And they write back, well, what's the Taj Mahal? So we have a painting of it. So what we do is we come up here, and we take it over to a Xerox machine, and we can't fit the whole painting on the Xerox machine, so we just Xerox a portion of it, and we're not real careful. And the only part we got of the picture was a portion of the tree limbs. But we weren't paying much attention. We just Xeroxed it, put it in an envelope, and sent it to our friends. So they open it when it arrives, and we included a little note. Here's a picture of the Taj Mahal. And they open it up, and they say, well, the Taj Mahal is a tree. I think I'll really study this because I want to see, I want to know everything about the Taj Mahal. And so they just study this tiny portion of that picture, and all they see limbs, and they see leaves, and they see all this. Now, are they going to get off into some kind of deception about what the Taj Mahal looks like? See, and that's what we do. If Dave teaches this so well, you know, he says Jesus teaches in complete subjects. every verse is like a stroke of the brush, like on that paint. And if you start lifting out this little tiny verses, it's be much like that illustration that I just gave you. You're going to misunderstand. You're not going to understand what he was talking about. So, meditation-wise, if you want to, and there's some powerful things in this passage. We've got the prodigal son. We've got the unjust steward. We've got the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man, where did he go? Where did he wind up? Do you think it might be important to understand this passage? Do you think he intended to go to hell? No, he did not. Now, let's look how this starts off here in Luke 15:1. This was one of the earliest things that the Lord taught me, what we're going to talk about tonight, in order to start getting my thinking straightened out on how to operate really in the kingdom of God financially by seeking Him first, seeking first the kingdom. This is one of the first things He taught me. So how does it start off? This is all one image. Luke 15:1, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, can you tell that they're shocked. They're horrified. What? Jesus goes around proclaiming himself to be a holy man, and here he is associating with these public, you can almost hear the despising in their voice. Here he is associating with publicans and sinners. Can't you just hear that more holy than thou righteous attitude, you know? All right. Now, to understand this whole passage, now, you see what's going on? We see the Son of God, and what is He doing? He is ministering to publicans and sinners. And the religious folks got mad about it. You got that? Now, everything from there through the end of Luke 17:10, everything, this is the whole image that you have to interpret all those parables and all those illustrations in. Everything there, he is trying to correct the Pharisees. Their whole concept of serving God is wrong. Everything, every illustration, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, the rich man and Lazarus, every single illustration in there, he's saying, you guys are not serving my Father's kingdom. I'm giving you illustrations how you can repent. Okay? You understanding that? So in the course of that, he is teaching us the difference between religion, which that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were into, compared with the true work of God, which we see in Luke 15:1-3. What's the bottom line? Okay, the bottom line of Ford Motor Company is market share, isn't it? It's dollars. What's the bottom line of the kingdom of God? God and Sons Incorporated. What's the bottom line? It's market share, souls. That's what it's all about. And here we see the Son, who, they don't know it, but we know it. He's come from heaven for the express purpose to seek and save the lost. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't get out amongst publicans and sinners? You see what he's saying? And these people are, their whole concept of the kingdom of God is so foreign to that, they're despised. They're mortified. Not in a good sense like we use here. They're horrified. Shocked. It affected their religious sensibilities, you know. Well, now, you say, what's this got to do with money? It's got everything to do with money. You watch this. Now, I'm not going to reread, okay? Yes, sir? Just a minute. Do you think the Father thought a lot of Jesus, His Son? Pretty valuable to the Father? Would you call his work there important to the Father? All right, now, just to show you what I mean, hold your place there. Go over to Luke 17:10. Let's look how this passage concludes. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. This is your confession, faith people. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, let me tell you, just for example. Well, let me back up before I even do that. I got to stay with what he told me. Now, how did the passage open? We see Jesus doing the commandments of his Father, doing what his Father sent him here to do, which is to seek and to save the lost. It concludes with, when you start doing that, when you start obeying the commandments, and you get involved seeking and saving the lost, I have something I want you to say. Father, I am your unprofitable servant. The things I'm doing, it's my duty to do them. Now see, the way, lifted out of context, the way that was preached to me growing up, it was one of those, you're a slimy dog worm type scriptures. You are an unprofitable servant. You ought to be just thankful that God even had anything to do with you. You'll be lucky to make it into heaven by your fingernails. You know, you slimy, unprofitable thing, you. I know none of y'all ever heard preaching like that. Okay? Well, let me ask you something. Is that what Jesus is saying about himself in where it opens in Luke 15, 1, 2, and 3? Would we say he's an unprofitable servant in that sense? No. What he's saying is exactly, what he means is exactly what it says. Jesus, the Son of God, has left the Father's house to come here because this is what his Father wants done, and he hasn't come to do it for profit. I'm not doing this for profit. You understand that? Can you see that? His motive was not to personally prosper. His motive was to seek and save the lost, because that's what his Father wanted. That word servant is really doulos in the Greek, D-O-U-L-O-S, I believe it is, and it's not servant, it's slave. Y'all remember from the Old Testament, I don't know if you've ever read this or not, what a bond slave is? A bond slave was a slave, a real one, but his time has come to an end. And now his master says, this day you're free. But he's come to the place where he loves his master. He doesn't want us to quit serving him by his own choice. And the way they did it then, they took an awl, which is like an ice pick, and they would put him against the door, and they would run that awl through the fatty part of the lobe of the ear, right through there. And that was a mark. He says, I'm a free man. By my own free will, I love my master, and I will serve him from the motive of love alone. But I am still a slave in every sense of the word. That's Jesus to his Father. That puts a little different light. Now, see what I mean? Interpreting in the light of the whole passage, you are not an unprofitable servant in the sense of not being valuable to God. Was Jesus valuable to the Father? For crying out loud, yes. What he's saying is, what he means is just what he says there. I'm not doing this for profit. I am my Father's love slave. I'm the free son of God. I don't have to do this. I'm doing this because of my love for the Father and because of his love for the people. You got that? Can you see how that fits? Now let's go, the one I want to look at now, because we're going to start out talking about finances tonight. I'm not going to reread to you the prodigal son. Dear God, if you you've heard that in Sunday school, even the little ones, you've heard the story of the prodigal son, haven't you? Okay? So, let's talk about, but really, the way this story opened, Jesus was out among the prodigals. I'm already saying it. He's out amongst the publicans and sinners. Isn't that the prodigals in this story? The ones that have left their father's house and now they're wasting their life, their inheritance, squandering it on the flesh. That's the prodigals. Well, who would the elder son be? The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, had got mad in that very story. Once the prodigal was restored, the elder brother was so mad he wouldn't even come in and celebrate. So you see how Jesus is trying to correct them? All right, now watch this. When I was praying about this, And this was about 3 years ago when Sue and I were just starting. I was doing exactly what Pastor Dave teaches. Every time I'd come to something like this, I would ask the Holy Spirit, where does this start? Where in the Bible does this subject start? Where is the end of it? And he would show me. And then I would start reading that whole passage over and over again. Sometimes reading it and saying it. The idea is I didn't want just a little small portion of the image in me. I did not want to get off into deception like the Taj Mahal thing. I want to get the whole image in me so that I can understand every verse in it, every stroke of the brush in it. See, that's the way it works. So I was meditating this whole thing. Now sometimes when you get to meditate, and that went on for a while, I don't know really how long. But now eventually when you get into real meditation and lots of praying in tongues, the meditation will start taking you over. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. I was going through there one time meditating on that, and I was thinking about that elder brother, and at this point I knew that Jesus was trying to instruct the Pharisees, trying to offer them a chance to repent and correct them. All right? And I was meditating it, and it kind of took me over like this. The Holy Spirit started instructing me. He asked me a question. He says, because, see, the elder brother, he would go out and he says things like, Father, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. It says that he was working in his father's fields. You with me? So he was like busy, active, and he was real concerned about, you know how the Pharisees were, you know, you got to wash your hands a certain way, you got to do all that stuff, but they didn't care anything about the people. All right? And the Holy Spirit asked me, he says, what would have been the cure for the elder brother? And I got to thinking, well, let's see now. The elder brother, one thing about him, now he may have been busy about, you know, in religious work. He may have been real concerned about not transgressing the commandments. But one thing I have to say about him, he did not know his father at all. Because he had no idea how the father felt about the prodigal. He thought the father should be mad at the prodigal just like he was. So I was thinking, well, the cure for that would be for him to come in the house once in a while. Now, this is Gary Carpenter now. Make a pot of coffee and say, Dad, let's talk. I haven't come in, you know, I've been so busy out here with all my stuff, trying to keep your commandments and not transgressing at any time. You know, I haven't come in and just sat down and talked with you in a long time. I made some coffee. I brought some donuts. Dad, let's talk. Let me tell you what's on my heart. You know, let's talk. I know. Coffee. Don't write me no letters. Coffee and donuts with God. I know. All right. This is the way I meditate. You do it how you want to. So I've got this picture in my mind of the elder brother coming in saying, Dad, you know, we haven't talked in a long time. I brought some donuts. I made some coffee. Let's talk. And I can see him sitting down around maybe a dining table, you know, a breakfast table, something kind of intimate. And they just get to sharing back and forth. Now, let me ask you something. Excuse me. Would it have been very long before he would have started finding out how his father felt about the prodigal? It wouldn't have been too far into that conversation before he's going, well, Dad, I didn't know you felt that way. I didn't know you were going out every day, several times a day, and standing on the porch, shielding your eyes from the sun and looking down the road. Just maybe my brother was coming home. I didn't know you felt that way, Dad. I thought you'd be mad at him. Why, he squandered your inheritance. He's out there with harlots. He's just thrown your name in the dirt. He's just abandoned. You didn't raise him like that. I know you didn't. And I thought you were angry at him. And the father says, oh no, I'm not angry. I'm not happy about what he's doing. But I love my son. My heart's broken. I get up every day, several times a day, I look for him. Maybe he's coming back today. Maybe he's coming back. And if the elder brother, you know, if they keep talking like that. Now see, fellowship between the son, the elder son, and the father what's going to happen there, the love that is in the Father is going to start getting transferred to the Son. Can you see that? He's going, I didn't know you felt that way, Dad. Dad, I've been busy out in these fields. I thought that was really important, you know. But Dad, if you feel that strong about it, would you like for me to go look for him? Maybe I could find him. I could tell him that you love him. I could tell him that you're not angry. You know, that you'd like to have him come home. Would you like for me to go try and find him, Dad? Now, what do you think the father would have said? Well, he said, well, would you be willing to do that? Yes. Listen, I'll get somebody else to handle your busy work out here that you've been doing. If you're willing to go search for my lost son, oh, I would love that. Would you be willing to do that? Well, yes, I would. So I can, now see what I mean about the meditation taking you over? So I can just see the next day, the elder son, you know, he starts getting some camels together and some donkeys and getting a few of the servants. Then they start loading provisions onto these camels and donkeys. You know, they've got food for themselves. They've got food for the camels and donkeys to take. They've got coffee, glory to God, donuts, you know. So I can just see them loading up all this stuff, can't you? I mean, they're going on a journey. They're going to go look for. They don't know where he is either. He maybe he headed out that way, but they don't know where he is. So they're going to go look. So can y'all see that happening? And boy, I can just watch it. Their father, he's going, my son. They're going to find my son. Boy, I can just. He's excited about it, you know. And I can see him giving that elder son a big old hug and a kiss, and I see him heading off. Now, do you think the father? Boy, he's waiting for news every day. You know, I can imagine as day after day goes by, he's just, I wonder if they found him yet. I wonder if he's all right, my boy. Oh, I'm just longing to hear something. Well, now on the other end, the elder brother and these servants, they're looking, they're asking everywhere they go. Maybe somebody said, yeah, he came through here 6 months ago and we think he headed south. You know, that kind of thing going on, so they're looking. But now let's say about 30 days goes by. They start running low on camel food. They start running low on people food. And horror of horrors, they start running low on coffee. You see what I'm saying? They start running low on stuff. So the elder son, he calls one of the servants over there and he says, I need to make a list here. Tell you what. Dad, we're still looking. Have not found the prodigal yet, but we're still looking. We've got some good leads. We think we're on the right trail. But we're running out of camel food. We're running out of donkey food. We're really running out of coffee. We're out of donuts. And here's a list of some things we need in order to complete this journey and find my brother, your son. Could you please send these things so that we can continue the journey full time? Now he hands that list to the messenger. And he's like a runner. Can you see him running now back? It's 30 days. I mean, he's got to get back, you know, like those runners do, you know? He's taking the message back to the father. And the father's out there every day just looking, wondering if they found him yet, wondering if they're coming. And one day he sees this runner coming. And he knows it's one of them that left with his boy. And the runner comes up and he's out of breath, you know, and he hands the father that petition. Y'all know I'm talking about prayer, don't you? Now let me ask you something. The father opens that up and he sees that. What do you think? Is that elder son going to get what he asked for or not? Oh, you better believe it. And in my meditation, it took me over again. Because maybe he asked for a 30-day supply of camel food and a 30-day supply of all those things, but I can see the father going, now, wait a minute. It may take longer than that. He probably didn't ask for everything they need. I'm going to do exceeding abundantly above all this. So he gathers up some more servants and he says, get some wagons. Get some wagons together. We're going to load up some more things. There's some things they're going to need he hadn't even thought of yet. I'm going to provide those too. And besides that, send some fresh camels. And besides that, send some fresh servants. And here's some money. give my boy some money. They're going to need some more. He didn't ask for enough. I'm going to do exceeding abundantly beyond this list. Now, can you see that? Do y'all understand that's what prayer is? There is no such thing as God not answering your prayers. If we can ever get out of religion, all that religious stuff. Now, right now, I'm going to hit some sacred cows, and I'm doing it on purpose. And if you by tape are hearing this and it makes you mad, my answer is good. Let me tell you some things a father would not say. The father would not spin that messenger around and say, he sent me a message, I'm going to send him a message. Here, you tell my son, I don't answer prayer unless I get an offering first. Why do we fall for stuff like that? Because to us, this is still a religion and not a family. The kingdom of God is no more religious than your family. When did one of your children come and give you an offering to get a sandwich out of the refrigerator? When did they do that? When did they ever come with a written standing on their covenant rights in order to go get a glass of milk? It doesn't work that way. Yes, there are a lot of formulas like that in the Old Testament. I got news for you. Those were servants born in God's house. They were not sons. That's why Jesus said, there is no greater born of woman than John the Baptist. Now, do you understand what he means by that? Was Isaiah born of woman? We consider him pretty highly, don't we? How about Jeremiah? What about Abraham? What about King David? Samson. We could go on and on, couldn't we? He says, John the Baptist was the greater, he's the greatest of every man born of woman. So that includes all of them. Why? Because even John the Baptist and all of those that preceded him, no matter how Noah, Moses, no matter how mightily they were used of God, not one of them was a son of God, born of God's Spirit. They could not be born again. They were not in the family. They had the nature of Adam in them, that fallen nature, that sin nature, and they could not be born again. Now, God knows that, and because that's why he made a covenant with Abraham. So that by faith in the coming Lamb, they could be covered. God would not impute their sin to them, deal with them as sons, even though they were not, until the time that Jesus completed his work, was raised from the dead, and we can be born again. But the least person in the kingdom of God, that means you're in the family. You are really born of the Spirit. You are really God's child. You're born of his spiritual loins. And the least, I don't care if you think you're the dirt under the toenail on the little toe of the body of Christ. How's that? I saw this one lady, she went, ew. Well, people feel like that, a lot of them. I felt like that for years. I don't care if you consider yourself to be that low. You are higher. You're in a different covenant. I don't want to say that. You're in a different family. You're not born of Adam's spirit anymore. He says, I'm going to take out that stony heart out of you. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh and my spirit I'm going to put in you. You'll be bone of my bone in a way. Flesh of my flesh, spirit of my spirit. You're my son. Like the elder son. If he'd have come in and did like we were talking about. And there is, you can forget the formulas. You're in the family now. Now, being about the Father's business, was that a pretty good illustration? I explained this to my friend LaRue down in Houston one time on one of our trips down there. And I have to be honest with you, we had to go over it twice. This is foreign to us. It's not his fault. I mean, we have not been taught like sons. Thank God for Dave Roberson. Thank God for what the things we're learning. Man, if you're missing those 8:30 services, I don't know what to tell you. Dear Lord, it's the best thing you ever heard. Excuse me. But I was explaining it to LaRue. And LaRue, you know, we've all been raised with the same formulas. And I'm not even going to go into them. I don't even want that on this tape. But he was saying, the point was, in that case, the elder brother, as long as his main thrust, the thing that he's doing, is the bottom line for the kingdom, which is to seek and save the lost, he can ask the Father for anything, can't he? Anything he needs. And the Father is going to send it, isn't that right? And exceedingly abundantly beyond he could ask or think even. And if he didn't find him at the end of this month, he could send another prayer next month. And really every day, whatever he needs from the Father. Now I'm thinking primarily of finances here because that's the way the Lord taught it to me. But listen, you can be out there and you can run out of joy. You know you can ask for joy. Amen. God's not run out of joy. Amen. How about peace? How about wisdom? My kids are all messing up and they're all going to hell. Jesus, I don't know what to do. How about asking for wisdom? Oh, my Father would give me wisdom. Yes, He will. He'll give you wisdom. He'll tell you precisely what to do for your child. Things to pray for your child. And He'll give you peace while you're doing it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see this? It's not just money, but I want you to understand the money. So I was explaining this to LaRue and he's going, man. And I said, LaRue, that is exactly what Jesus told us to do. He says, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. And then he gives us this illustration here in the prodigal son thing. If we just meditated enough to get what he's talking about, that's exactly what he would have done. Whatever he asked for, he'd have given it to him. Isn't that right? So LaRue thought about that. He thought about it for a day or two. Now, at that moment, he needed a computer. And I'm not kidding you, he needed a computer. The one he had, oh, was not good. It was not sufficient. Okay? Yeah, it had a crank on it, you know, a little rat in a cage, you know. No, it wasn't quite that bad, but it was bad. It was not sufficient. And I didn't hear from him on this till we were already back in Tulsa, and I got a phone call from LaRue. I'm going to send him this tape. Hi, LaRue. Hi, LaRue. And we got a LaRueite. No, a Houstonian here. Hallelujah. And I got a call from him. And he's so excited, I can't even understand what he's talking about. His stuff's going like, I'm telling you, all these years, 24 hours, and I got it, and it's big, and it's better than I thought. And I'm saying, LaRue, calm down, boy. I can't even understand what you're saying. What? Calm down. Have a donut, a cup of coffee. No. And he's going, I cannot believe this. He's going, I have been sewing and sewing and sewing for this computer for so long. And he says, I pondered. I went over in my mind everything that you said about that prodigal elder son thing. And I'm going, I am. My whole life is devoted to seeking and saving the lost. That's all I'm doing. And he's going, You know, I was thinking what you said. I could just ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what I need and the Father would give it me. He says, I went back to that verse in John where it says that. You know, and that's what it says. Yeah. What an unusual concept. Jesus may not be lying. You know, I could just ask Him. And see, another thing that I told him was that, which, you know, out of 2 Corinthians 8:9, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I, through His poverty, not my giving, through His poverty, might be rich. And He says, explain that to me. I said, Jesus already paid for your computer. Is that clear enough? When He bore your poverty, He opened the vault to His unlimited wealth and said, LaRue, come in. Get what you need. He says, really? That's what that verse means. He bore your poverty. So you can have a... Well, let me ask you this. Did he bear your sin so you could have his righteousness? Did he bear your sicknesses and carry your pains in order that you could always be healed? He bore your poverty so you could always have access to his wealth. And there is no shortage. We work for a very rich Jew. But we do. There is no shortage. I mean, our Father, if you ever get this right, he can load up your wagon, boy. I'm telling you, he can load your wagon exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think. You ever start understanding this and treat him like your father instead of like Buddha. Well, it's a family. It's not religious. Stop it. So LaRue says, I pondered that and I pondered that. And he says, here was my prayer. I may not have it word for word, LaRue, but I hope I got the spirit of it right. He says, Father, forget everything I've done up to this point. We're starting all over here. He says, Father... And I told him to get specific. I said, if you were in the case of that elder brother and you were out there like that on that with those camels, I said, you'd be specific about what you wanted. You wouldn't say, send me what I need, Father, and you figure out what it is. You'd say, send me camel food. Send me donkey food. Send me Folgers coffee. And I like Dunkin' Donuts. I don't like the other kind. You know, I like Dunkin' Donuts with sprinkles. You know? You see? Now the Father, if he wants to go exceedingly abundantly beyond that, that's okay. But have it, you know, treat him real enough to ask him for what you really want. So LaRue goes to the Father and he says, Father, I don't remember the specs now, but let's just, you know, he got fairly specific. I think at the time I need a 486 DX something or other, and I need this and I need that, and I need a such and such monitor, and I need this, Father. And Father, I'm just asking you for it for no other reason than I need it. In the ministry you've called me to, I need this. I'm seeking and saving the lost here. And I need this thing to effectively do the work that I'm out here doing for you. Oh, and by the way, Father, I'm not sowing one seed towards this because Jesus already paid for it. Lay this computer, just charge it to the cross. He already paid the price for this. I don't need to add anything by my works. Father, I believe I receive right now when I pray. Thank you very much. That's over. Now, if I remember correctly, it's been a while. It was either within 24 hours or 48 hours. I don't remember. But that soon. Knock, knock, knock on the door. Hello? I have some things in the trunk of my car for you, Pastor LaRue. Would you help me unload them? Well, okay. It's a person. They go out to the car. There's boxes. Brand new. Never out of the box. Computer. Brand new. Never out of the box. Monitor. Brand new. Never out of the box. Keyboard. And I don't know what all else came in that package. And it was, every item was as good or better than what he had asked for. He goes, why did you do this to this lady that brought it? He says, I don't know. I don't know. I guess it was God told me. I don't know how else to put it, but I'm just supposed to buy this and bring it to you. So here. Do I owe you anything? No. Here. He says, I had been sowing seed for over a year, if I remember right, over a year towards that thing. But once I just went and obeyed the New Testament scriptures, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you and lay the entire work for it to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross within 24 or 48 hours. Here it is manifested. Is that good stuff or what? Now, some of you out there thinking, but I'm not called to be an evangelist. I see what you mean. If you were out, I'm not out knocking doors and I'm not out seeking and saving the lost. I mean, is everybody called to be an evangelist? Oh no. But see, that's the illustration Jesus gave, but let me ask you something. I don't care if you're the nose, the eyes, the ears, the toenails. If you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ. Okay? It doesn't matter what that is. You may be, I think about Mary Corbett. I thank God, Mary Corbett, stand up, Mary. Not everybody may know you. Hallelujah. And I could have others stand up, you know, like Nathan's working up there, you know, a lot now, and Fran, we have all these people up there. I thank God they're not out every day, all day, knocking doors. If they do, they're handling the tape duplication part of our ministry. That's what they're supposed to be doing. You see, they're fulfilling their part in the body. So that these tapes can go out all over the world, not just mine, but Dave's, and they go out all over the world, and those tapes feed evangelists. Keep them strong. Keep them built up in the faith. And they're out not only knocking doors, I got some they're going to in the Philippines, they're hacking through jungles witnessing for Christ. Now her job is just as important as the guy out hacking through the jungle. I don't care if you're an accountant, I don't care. If you're a mama, and you got children, your number one assignment is to raise up godly seed. Now, he may have you doing some other things. You know, he may have you do something or other. But I'm telling you, if you've got little children, especially, your number one call from Jesus is to raise godly seed. Godly seed, I said, not religious ones. That know Jesus. Eternal life is not religion. Eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. If you get to know them, you won't be religious anymore. Hallelujah. It's good preaching, Brother Gary. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm liking this myself. Now, if you're doing that and you're being a good wife to your husband or what, you know, you're doing those things. That is seeking first the kingdom. That's your part right now. Now, when your kids get grown, he may have you do something else. You with me? But wherever you are right now, your job is to spend time with the Father, spend time in prayer, so you know what your job is in the kingdom. And as long as you're doing that, listen, you have unlimited access to whatever it is you need to get that done. You ask. Jesus already paid for it. Glory to God. You men, again, if you got a wife and children especially, don't be telling me that you're... All right, now, back up, Gary. Be nice. And if you're not called to preach, now, okay, I mean, that's just one function in the body of Christ. Do you understand that? Not everybody is called to... If we were all a mouth, where would be the hearing? You know, if we were all a mouth, where would be the hands for the giving? If we were all a mouth, where would be the seeing? Where would the prophets be? You with me? But we've all got a calling, see? So you husbands that aren't called to the pulpit ministry, but you've got children in your house, I'm telling you, your number one job is to raise godly seed. Okay? You need to raise these kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, for your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You lose your job. Let's say you lose your job and you pray. And you ask God for a job. And you know, your faith endures all week. You hold fast your confession for a few days. And then come to me or Dave or Daisy or whoever telling us how God didn't answer your prayer. Baloney. Stop it. Do you have any faith at all? What are you telling me? God the Father is not going to send you a job. When he knows full well you have need of it for those kids, God is not religious at all. And if you need a job, you ask for a job in faith, believing. Now, you may not like the one he sends. Now we may be getting to the problem. I trust you, though, if he sent it, your best deal you ever made was take that job. Because he'll not only take care of you, he'll give you opportunity to serve him in the kingdom. Yeah, but there's nothing but publicans and sinners at my job. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You not only get a paycheck, but you get to minister to publicans and sinners. He doubly blessed you. But it's all in how you look at it, see? It's all in how you look at it. All there is publicans and sinners. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But the point I'm trying to get to you, if this doesn't just work for LaRue and Gary Carpenter and Dave and ones that are actually, you know, called to that, man, I wasn't always called to that. I had kids to raise myself. Now, you can be called and have kids. Okay, now, okay, yes, sir. Yes. Back up just a little bit. Now, step one, what was the first step? Was the first step for the elder brother to just run off seeking the prodigal? It wasn't, was it? Fellowship with the Father. Now, see, we talk about, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14:2. After going to the prayer center for a while, your Bible ought to just fall open there. Either there or Romans 8. Now get this picture. Here's the elder son out there busy in the fields, not transgressing the father's commandments at any time, you know, but he has no idea what his father's like, right? Would it be fair for me to say his father's heart was a mystery to him? Would that be fair? Because he thought the father should be mad at the prodigal. He thought, surely if that prodigal showed up, the father would squash him like a bug. You know, send him packing. Would it be fair to say, because that wasn't the case, was it? So his father's heart, the father's motivations, were a mystery to the elder. He didn't understand. It was a mystery to him. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 14:2, because step number one is fellowship. Now watch this. How are you going to go in and have donuts and coffee with your father? Well, I personally go to the land, I make a pot of coffee, and I bring donuts if I want them. But this is how you do it, 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? You say you want to have coffee and have some fellowship with the Father? Well, let's see now. Let's look at it again. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. All right? Now, what's he doing when he's doing that? Well, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Another teaching I have that the Holy Ghost gave me, he says, the love of God, the real love of God, let me put it this way, the love that God has in him for people cannot be obtained except from God. And if you don't spend any time with him, you will never have it. I see that elder brother who was very religious. I mean, Jesus is teaching these things to the most religious, externally perfect. I mean, do you understand the Pharisees and the scribes were like the epitome to the common man? They looked at them and said, oh, they wear the robes just right, and they always wash their hands, and they're just praying all the time. And I mean, you know, they were very meticulous externally, see? All the things they did, which I don't really know, but whatever they did in the temple, lighting candles, burning incense, I don't know what they did in there. Busy in their father's fields, in their mind. Now, as long as they continue doing that, they're not going to change. There's no hope for them. They are never going to get love for people, because being busy with that kind of stuff, the end result of it was they despised the publicans and the sinners. Can you see that? The only cure, and that's why the Holy Ghost asked me that question. He says, what would be the cure for the elder brother? There's only one hope for him. Go in and spend time in fellowship with his father. He's never going to find out what's on his father's heart. He's never going to find out his call. He's never going to find out his... You know what else he found? Just as a bonus. See, everything I've talked about so far is the father just sending this stuff that he would need. You know what else he found out when he went in there? He found out he had an inheritance. He didn't know he had it. Now, earlier on, when the prodigal had asked for the father to divide the inheritance, it says the father divided it among them. meaning that the father set aside for the prodigal, gave it to the prodigal, and he set it aside for the elder. The elder didn't know it because later on he come in, he says, you've never killed a fatted calf for me. And the father's going, you own half the fatted calves out here. If you'd ever come in and found out, everything I have is yours, boy. You're my son. He'd have found out he had an inheritance. You know what we're going to find out as we're going down this born-again trail? We're going to find out we got an inheritance. And it's not just money. Not just money. It's anointing. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. Glory to God. Previews. No, don't go there. Step number one, though, there was no hope for this guy. What I'm telling you, more religious activity, more busy stuff, would only lead him into further deception. This guy already hated and despised the publicans and sinners. That was the end result of all of his good works. He despised the very ones that the Father was trying to rescue. So if he gets more busy and more busy and more busy, he's going to despise them even more. There is no hope but to come in. Stop that for a little while. Just come in. Sit down with your Father. In our case, in our dispensation, really how you do that, according to 1 Corinthians 14:2, you want a fellowship with God, do you, Andy? Epoxy your behind in one of those chairs. Open that mouth of yours and let those tongues begin flowing so you can talk to your Father. And He will start explaining these mysteries to you by the Holy Ghost. And the love that is in the Father for these lost people will start coming into you. Not only that, the love that the Father has for all your flaky friends. How about this? Flaky brothers and sisters. I'll tell you right now what He's working on me on. I don't mind. I'm always trying to be transparent with you guys, you know. You know I don't try and put on any airs. The number one thing God is working on me on right now. He's trying to give me His love for all my denominational brothers and sisters who taught me so much error, while I was growing up. I'm trying to love those that taught me tongues is of the devil. And it's real hard for me. It wouldn't be so hard if they would repent. Not for my sake. Not for what you're thinking so I could say I told you. No, because it wouldn't be so hard for me if they would repent and quit teaching it today. But the hard part for me is they're still teaching it. And I don't want to go too elaborate, but I'm telling you, believing false doctrine can cost you your life. And it can cost you your family's members' lives. And it did my only sister. And I have a real hard time. I didn't even realize how much bitterness was still in me about that. And you'll find that 1 John is really talking about this. I mean, you can find out a little bit. Let's talk about vertical love between you and the Father, you and the Lord, and horizontal love between you and your brothers and sisters. Okay? Well, you start off, first thing you do, we all start off carnal. We got that? All right, we all start off in our mind, the product of whatever we've been taught. So we all start carnal, even though we're born again in our spirit. So you start praying in other tongues, you're fellowshipping with the Father. Well, my love vertically went started going up. I started understanding things. His heart started to be transferred to mine in a lot of ways. A lot of changes in my motivations, a lot of changes in my attitudes. But what 1 John is really about is you can only go so far with that vertically. Until that love is going to have to also be translated horizontally. Well, and I'm finding that comes in stages also. At first, He'll help you love publicans and sinners. He will. He'll start giving you a heart for people. That's why every time Barbara asked me to speak on Saturday, I'm eager to do it. That's our outreach service. I have a heart for those people. I really do. I mean, probably not as developed as she has, but I got a heart for them. It's my privilege. It's an honor to come. And minister to those for whom Christ died, you know. But see, it's a lot easier for me to love them. See, that was a certain stage in my walk. He developed that much love in me for people. And so my vertical relationship kept growing. But where we're trying to go now, down the born again trail, that vertical relationship's got to be a lot higher than it is in me right now. And I found out I've hit a ceiling. And that ceiling is this. I got to love those that taught me error and are still teaching error. And I just found this out last week. And I said, Father, I don't even know how. If I got to preach in their church, I'd say, y'all, all of you backslidden buzzards better repent. You're going to fry. You know? How dare you say stuff like that? That would be my message in love, you know. In love, you know. But he's dealing with me. He says, you're just like the elder brother right now. I said, no, I'm not. Yeah, yeah. He says, you don't understand my heart for those people. You don't know how I feel. You're assuming how I feel. You think I feel about them like you feel about them, and I don't. And I'm going, you don't? Uh-oh. You see, I wonder if that donut shop is still open. So I'll tell you in a practical sense, I'm just walking this out like you guys are walking out your walk, you know. I'll just tell you what he told me to do, step one. Let's see. See if he needed that. Okay, turn to Luke 27. Luke 6, 27. Show you step one. Step one is to start praying in tongues. That is step one. You got that? Praying in tongues is speaking to your Father. That is having coffee and donuts with Him. That is where He starts explaining to you His heart and putting His love in you, not only for Him, but for people. Where did I say go? Well, I'm glad you listened. Tell you what. Luke 6, 27. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Amen. Glory to God. I said, I don't know what to do, Father. I said, me believing that junk nearly got me killed, and it did get my sister killed. For those of you that don't know, real quick, my sister, who loved Jesus, was born again for years. She was always the good girl. She's my only sister, my only sibling. I was the bad one. She was the straight A student. I was the barely make it student. You with me? She obeyed Daddy. I didn't. You understand? But just made a mistake for 2 hours in her life. Went to the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time. And this was back in right around 1970 and 1969. Somebody slipped a drug in her drink that altered her brain forever. She knew it. We knew it. My parents spent their, but we, in those days, we were the product of denominational teaching. We didn't know anything about casting out devils. We didn't know any, we were told tongues was of the devil. We didn't know anything about that. Now looking back on it now, there's no doubt in my mind what happened. A spirit came into her. You know? And this thing wanted to kill her. She had a death wish from that night on. She knew she had it. But she couldn't change. My parents spent their life savings doing everything in the natural that a parent would do. Psychologists, doctors, psychiatrists, counselors. Spent everything trying to rescue her for 2 years. But we didn't know anything about dealing with a spirit. Why didn't we? We were taught error. We weren't taught anything about casting out devils. We weren't taught anything about speaking with tongues, except it was of the devil. And because we didn't know that, that spirit finally won, and my sister committed suicide. Now God's after me to pray for those people that taught us that, and I'm having a real hard time with it. I'm having a real hard time with it. But see, he's telling me he doesn't feel about them the way I feel about them. And I'm never going to get his heart for those people unless I go in and spend time with him. You with me? I said, I don't know how to start. I don't know how to start loving those people. I mean, it's not like I want them, bad things to happen to them, you know? But I know I don't love them like I should. I don't know how to start. Luke 6, 27. Now really, I guess, in a way, they're not my enemies. I mean, they're not out to hurt me. But still yet, this principle applies. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. They don't hate me. They hate the doctrine that I teach about tongues. Bless them that curse you. Now, here's the one that applies as far as I'm concerned. And pray for them which despitefully use you. That's the way I feel. I feel violated growing up. I feel like I was, see, and I didn't have a choice. My parents made me go to church, which you should do if you're a parent. But I didn't have a choice from the earliest age I can remember, age 4 or 5, up until I was too big for them to make me go anymore. I sat there and I was forced to listen to error. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I didn't get to choose what church I went to. See? And then later on, you start finding out the truth, which I didn't really until I was got, you know, 33 years old, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, started finding out the truth. And I'm going, dear God, my sister didn't have to die. If we would have known the first commandment Jesus gave about the church, you know, those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. If we'd have known the first thing, that's what it was. It was a spiritual problem. That's why the counseling didn't help. That's why the doctors didn't help. That's why the psychiatrists and all that didn't help. They can't get at a spiritual problem. Only the name of Jesus can cast out a devil. But we didn't know that, see? So I felt despitefully used. That's why I still feel that way. Can you tell it? I'm being as transparent with you all as I know how. But I see this as a necessary step. If I personally am going to go further down this born-again trail, which I am, if it costs me everything I am, then step one, he told me. Now I've moved those people to the top of my prayer list. Well, second, there is still one that's at the top. But they're second on my prayer list. And the prayer right now goes something like this. Father, I, with out of sheer obedience, I know how to do this because I had to do it once before. Father, I'm asking you to bless all, I'm trying not to use the names, it doesn't matter. I'm asking you to bless my denominational brothers and sisters. And Father, you know in my heart right now I don't mean it. He knows that. But Father, I'm doing it because Jesus said for me to do it. And Jesus said, he that loves me, he keeps my commandments. Now, Father, I may be all messed up on a lot of stuff, but I'll tell you one thing. I love Jesus. And if this is necessary for Jesus to be able to do through me what he wants to do in the earth, yeah, I don't know any other way except to do what he said. Father, I forgive them. I'm not even saying it's from my heart yet. But with my mouth, out of obedience, I forgive them. Father, you got to make it real in me. Give me your love. Help me understand. Let me see this from your perspective. Give me your heart for these people. But every day, Father, I'm going to be back tomorrow. I'm going to call their names. I'm going to call them before you again. Because, Father, I have to love them with your love. I have to have your heart in me for them. If my vertical relationship is ever going to go any higher than it is right now. Y'all got the principle? You see that? Hallelujah. I didn't know it was going to end like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I'll just listen for a minute. Now, I would really like it, and I think the Holy Ghost would like it also. Let me just exhort you. Please forsake all formulas when it comes to your finances. Sue and I had to. What he wants is a relationship with you like a father to his children. This is a family, and it's no more religious than the family you have yourself. Please remember those things. If you need something, try and remember, because I'm telling you, you're going to get a lot of information otherwise, depending on how much Christian TV and radio you listen to. They're going to try and get you back under formula. Stop it. Families do not work that way. Families do not work that way. You say, well, I don't know what it is to seek first the kingdom. What is step one? What? Fellowship. And how would you do that in a practical way? Praying in tongues is a real good way. Now see, worship brings His presence, but it doesn't bring usually a whole lot of understanding. Praying in tongues, one reason that it's hard on your flesh, it brings the understanding. It doesn't usually bring His presence. I mean, you can sit there for 8 hours. I've done it. Sit one of these chairs for 8 hours praying in tongues and never get a goosebump one. Well, that's not what's going on there. The Holy Ghost is explaining mysteries to you. Boy, now once the revelation comes, can y'all tell this has had an effect on my emotions as I'm teaching this about my brethren? When the understanding comes, that's when you're, first you repent, you know, and then when you, you know, as you begin to change, that's when the feelings come, okay? But that's why it's hard on the flesh to just sit there and pray. There's no worship, this is not fun, Michael's not singing, you know? Besides that, I can hear my grass growing, I need to go mow the lawn, I need to do this, I need to do that. No, sit there and let the Father's love be transferred to you. Let the Father's understandings be transferred to you. Now, if this is a real family, and it is, and basically you're coming, sitting down in a chair going, Father, I'd like to know what it is you'd like for me to do in your kingdom. What do you think the odds are He's not going to tell you? Let's see now, it's His kingdom, His power, His glory forever. You're coming, a child of His, saying, what is it you want me doing? I'd like to serve you. And He's not going to tell you? Hello? He'll tell you. Well, He hasn't told me yet. How long did you epoxy your britches in that chair? Before He told me the first step of my calling, now again, this is not formula, this is a witness. This is my testimony. Before I got my first instruction about my call, I had been praying in the spirit, in the trucks. Now, so that's not like just total sitting in a chair. You with me? But I'm driving trucks for a living, praying 40 hours a week. How long, Brother Gary? 14 months. 14 months before I got my first instruction in, you know, about what to do in the natural to serve Him. Really quiet in here now. Oh, I just want to serve God, Brother Gary, you know, and bring out my promise box every morning. My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Shandai, Shandai, Shandai. The rest of the day, bless God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah? You elder brother. And you'll still be despising your the publicans and the sinners and whatever. And no, I won't get it done. He gave His life for us, you know. That time you spend in that chair, praying in the Spirit, turning yourself over to the Holy Ghost, that's where you give your life to Him first. Because that's where your real call will come from. Hallelujah. Now, based on that, I purposely wanted to come to this. I think the Holy Ghost did too. Because now we're going to take up the offering. Let's go ahead and bring the buckets up. While they're doing that, now based on that teaching, here's the way you don't do it. Let me put it this way. Here's what I don't want you doing. I don't want you sowing to get your need met. Jesus sowed His life to get your need met. His vault of heaven has already been opened to you, and you are already rich if you only knew it. What are you going to add to Him bearing your poverty on the cross anyhow? Anything? I do not want you giving out of necessity or compulsion. And I am flat telling you plain, there is not a curse on you if you don't give. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You are a son with you have an inheritance, you are a joint heir with Him. His wealth is yours. Let's see if we can ever get past all that kind of stuff. How am I supposed to do it then, Brother Gary? How about because you're a child of the Father, we're sowing into His fields. Now, what is His fields? What kind of harvest are we after? Souls. For who? For the Father. That's what Jesus did. He left heaven came to this earth to work in his father's fields to reap a crop of souls. Now, isn't that right? Now, one way we can do that is when we sow into the bucket, we sow into an offering for God, it's not to get your needs met. It's to reap that harvest for the Father. That money goes to buy computers and pay wages and do all the things that are needed to operate this ministry. And if you can picture it like a combine out in a wheat field, only thing is, it's not reaping wheat, it's reaping souls. And you want to participate in the Father's fields, and this is the way, in the Father's harvest, this is one way you do it. But your needs are already met. Say, aren't either. You ought to see my checkbook. My needs aren't met. No, you need to see Philippians 4:19. You need to see Psalms 34:10. Your problem is not your giving. Your problem is you have no crop of word. The sower sows the... What? That was pretty weak. The sower sows the what? The sower sows the what? The sower sows the what? Again, real quickly from my case, Sue and I had been givers for years and 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 years. We wouldn't get no harvest quick. So God's instruction to me was not give more money. God's instruction to me, again, this is what he told me to do. He says, you take those three verses, Psalms 34:10, Philippians 4:19, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and you speak them 4 hours a day. Why? I wasn't having a giving failure. I was having a word failure. I didn't have enough words sown in my heart to believe it. I knew it. I didn't believe it. There's a difference. I walked the floor. I confessed those scriptures. And just like he taught in Mark 4, pretty soon, that word took root somewhere down on the inside of me. Little blades started coming up through the ground. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, you couldn't even convince me that 4 hours a day I was not seeking the Lord. I knew I was seeking the Lord, okay? I started going, it's impossible for me to be in lack. Look at your checkbook. No, I'm looking at this. I'm looking at Psalms 34:10. It says, I can't be in lack. Those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It's impossible for me to be in lack. And the blade became an ear. And then pretty soon it became the full corn in the ear. And I come home and I busted through the doors one day and we had debts, boy. And I told Sue, I pointed right at him. It was about a foot high on the table. I pointed right at him and I said, I don't live there anymore. You don't? No. My God supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and it's impossible for me to be in lack. Bills, you're all paid. And I walked off. And it was gone from me. It left me. The care of it left me. And it wasn't long after that, the bills in the natural got paid. I wasn't having a giving problem. I was having a word problem. Shortage of word. I had no crop, no harvest of word in me. I strongly recommend praying in tongues, speaking God's word. Let his mind come into you and let his word grow up in you.